let's, I guess, get into our message. As I started, I gave you a promise and said that I promise we'll get to the message. A promise is when someone tells you that they're going to do something and then they actually do it. So I'm going to fulfill my promise here. I don't do it all the time. A promise is something that's going to happen later. Teo comes over to our house, okay, and he'll want to do something. Like, he goes, I want to go to the park, and but it's not time. But promise we can go to the park later on. Or what he loves to do is he loves to play in the pool or the water table. And again, our backyard is set up as a playground for Teo. And he goes, I want to go to the water table. And we say, you promise you can go later. Right now, you got to go nap time. And believe it or not, he's usually pretty good about it. He will actually go in the room by himself and lay down. Now, sometimes he'll have to lay there for an hour or two before he actually falls asleep because he's not really tired, but he knows it's nap time. But you make him, we make him this promise, and I say, I promise you, after the nap time, then we can go in the water table or the pool or to the park or whatever it is. See, that's a promise that we make. Do you know that God gives us promises as well? The Bible is filled with promises that God has made for us. Promises like he will never leave us nor forsake us. Promises that he will always listen to you. Promises that he will protect you. You know, there is a difference between God's promises and my promises are yours. Have you ever made a promise to somebody or had someone made a promise to you? And for some reason, they weren't able to keep that promise? Either they forgot about it or something came up. The difference between God's promises and ours is that we might make a promise and not be able to follow through on it or forget about it. But do you think that God would ever forget a promise? Do you think that God would ever not fulfill or come through on his promise? Because God, he always keeps his promise. Today, as we're working our way through our children's stories, stories that you might have heard when you were in children's church or in Sunday school, stories of our heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Our scripture is found in Hebrews 11, 22. We'll be there in just a few moments. There was a boy. His name was Nathan Corey. He was 13 years old. He was about 5'2", 100 pounds. His attackers, they were teenagers, and they were larger than he was. They outnumbered him 7-1. They dragged him through the snow, and for 30 minutes, they hit him, they kicked him, they beat him. They stuffed him into a tree, and finally, they suspended him from a 7-foot wrought iron fence. You see, he never stood a chance. Nathan survived the attack, and he probably would have faced even more beatings, except that one of the bullies actually filmed the event, and it got posted on YouTube. One of the police officers saw the video. The bullies, they were thrown in jail. The story had actually reached the papers. A staffer in a nationwide morning show read the account and invited Nathan to come and appear on the broadcast. They told his story. They showed a clip from the YouTube video. But you see, unbeknownst to Nathan, the producer had also invited some other citizens of Philadelphia to appear on the show. And so when the video ended, the curtains opened, and in walked three huge men. They were members of Nathan's favorite football team, the Philadelphia Eagles. DeSean Jackson, who was an all-pro receiver, sat down beside the boy. He not only signed a jersey for him, but also gave him his cell phone number and promised him, anytime you need us, I got two linemen right here. And from that day on, this young boy, he was only a phone call away from his own personal bodyguards. Wouldn't you like that? Thugs, they would think twice before harassing a boy who had an NFL player's number on speed dial. You see, Nathan, he had a promise that he could count on. Today, as we talk about promises, more specifically about God's promises, again, our passage is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. If you can, I'm going to ask you to stand. We read through our scripture. It's a real quick verse. It reads like this: by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Amen. Now, isn't that kind of a strange verse? When I first read that, I thought, you got to be kidding. You got to be joking. I could think of at least three other stories that spoke of Joseph's faith that were far more exciting than simply making some funeral arrangements. Could have talked about how Joseph's faith helped him to endure the years of slavery. How about he survived unjust imprisonment for something that he had never done? Or how Joseph, he became a trusted advisor to Pharaoh there in Egypt, and he was actually able to save his own family from starvation. You see, those right there, they would have been impressive stories. But God, he didn't mention any of that in our verse here in Hebrews. Instead, he commended Joseph for his faith because he gave these directives, he gave these instructions about how his bones are supposed to be handled. What's all that about? First question that comes to mind was, why would Joseph even bother to mention or to say anything about it? Why bother to give instructions about how your bones are supposed to be handled? I mean, when I die, you can do anything you want with me. You can place me anywhere you want. You can do whatever you want. I'll be dead. Won't matter to me. But apparently, it mattered to Joseph. But not only did it matter to Joseph, but it mattered to the Israelites. Exodus chapter 13 tells us that when Israel left Egypt, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. And then in Joshua chapter 24, we are told that as far as the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the place, in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. In the book of Acts, Stephen, just before he's stoned, Stephen is preaching this message. He's preaching this message, and he specifically mentions this story. He said, Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. Apparently, it was a really big deal to them. But none of our scripture even explains why it was such a big deal. But see, Joseph, he answers that question in Genesis. Genesis chapter 50, when he's giving these instructions about his bones, he said, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore, to the land that he promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So why did Joseph want his bones moved? Well, he wanted them moved because he believed in the promises of God. God had promised Israel that they would one day have the promised land. They would one day be able to go to the promised land. And from that day on, from when Joseph was embalmed until the casket was buried there in the promised land, it was about 400 years. That's an awful long time to be waiting. How could Joseph have possibly even believed that God would have made that happen, that God would have kept that promise that he made 400 years earlier. He believed that because he believed that God would bring Israel back into the promised land. Because that's what God had promised to do. That's what God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to all of their descendants. And Joseph? Joseph had every intention to claim that promise. And so he says, move my bones to the promised land. In the same way, by commanding that his bones be moved back there, Joseph was declaring, I intend to be part of the land that God has promised us. And Joseph, he was commended for his faith, not only because he believed the promise, but because he acted like someone who believed the promise. Here's the deal. We're Christians, Christ followers. We serve a God of promises. The Bible is filled with all of those promises. And God calls upon us to believe his promises, to live out those promises, and to live like we actually believe those promises. Just like Joseph did with God's promise from centuries before that. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians. Since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. In other words, we have these great promises from God. And those promises, they should encourage us so that we live holy lives. Lives in such a way that people around us, they will see that we know God and we trust God. So what kind of promises do we have? Well, do you know some of the promises really are not all that encouraging when you kind of read through them? In John chapter 16, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He says again in John 15, if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, granted, as I was talking about these promises of God, those probably weren't the kind of promises you were hoping to hear and you were thinking about. But you see, God is just being upfront with us. He's just being honest with us. Christianity isn't always going to be an easy road. It's not always a bed of roses. And if we don't recognize these painful and truthful promises, when life starts to go south or things aren't really going the way that we think they should be, we may begin to wonder if there's something wrong with us. Or maybe even worse, we may begin to think there's something wrong with God. See, these statements, they were God's way of saying that we don't belong here. This world is not our home. We are just foreigners. We are just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And because of that, this world, it can get kind of rough on us. But you know, God gives us other promises. Promises that remind us that when life gets hard, when things aren't going the greatest, he is still there and he still cares. He gives us promises that we can build our hopes and our faith on. Like Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If that doesn't lift your spirits, nothing is going to. You know, there are other verses throughout the Old Testament that help to reinforce that. Isaiah 26, we are promised, God will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in him. Deuteronomy chapter 31, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. He is our Jehovah Nissi, the banner that goes before us. Isaiah chapter 40, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Jesus, he promises much the same thing in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus also promises in Matthew chapter 6, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Romans chapter 8 carries that even just a little bit further. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 10, it tells us that we actually have a reason to live. We have purpose for our lives. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. Do you realize that if you are here, I don't mean here in this building, I mean here on this planet, you matter. There was a meme on Facebook. It was really simple. It said, you matter. You are important. You're loved. Your presence on the earth makes a difference whether you see it or not. And that's kind of it. Just a simple meme, just some words up there. When I was reading that and I saw that, I thought to myself, someone's going to ask, why? Why do I matter? Why am I important? Who is it that loves me? Because the meme doesn't really tell you, it just throws some stuff out there. You are left to wonder, well, who really cares about you? The meme just assumes that the readers, the person who reads that, they instinctively know that somebody must care. That everybody has value and that everybody matters. But in a world where people are measured by their beauty, by their influence, maybe by their wealth or their power, there are a lot of people who get left out. And they end up saying, I don't think I matter. I don't think I'm important. I can't believe that anybody would love me. I could just disappear and nobody would care. Nobody would even notice. But God says, I do. God says, you matter to me. God says, you are important to me. I love you even if nobody else does. You see, John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And what we need to do is make that verse personal. For God so loves me. For God so loves Val Watkins that he gave his one and only Son. You can throw your own name in there. I don't expect you to say Val Watkins, okay? For God so loved Val Watkins that he gave his one and only Son, that when I believe in him, when I put my faith in him, I can have everlasting life. He loves me that much. He loves you that much. And it is because God gave his son to die in your place that we know that he loves us. There is not anything that God would not do for you. And that's why he's given us a promise. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, he's out, he's preaching this message to these people, and they finally realize, they come to this realization that they have just crucified the Messiah. And they cry out, "What shall we do?" And Peter replies, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." You see, we have the promise that if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we repent of our sins, if we will confess Jesus with our mouths, then we will be saved. We have the promise that God will forgive us of our sins, and we have the promise that his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will come and live inside of us and to dwell with us. And because of that promise, all of the other promises that God has made, they are ours as well. When I die, I don't really care where you bury me, what you do with me. And I said I don't really care because I'll be dead, but that's not the whole reason. The real reason I don't really care where you bury me or what you do with me is that this shell of my body, which is decaying every day and getting more and more older, I won't need it anymore. I won't have use for this body anymore. You can have it. You don't want it either. My spirit will be in another place because I have a promise. I have a promise from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O grave, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to always remember, whether we're in here or we're out there, you're at school, you're at work, you're at home, you're in your daily lives, whatever you're doing, always remember that we are no better than any of the other people here in the world. We are all sinners who are in need of grace. Amen. The only thing that separates us is that we have accepted the better promises than what the world can offer. Amen. The victory is ours. The victory from Jesus Christ is ours. The question is, are we living in that victory? Do we believe it enough to act upon that and to see that victory?